looking at that print off on sermon audio, it's interesting that in the top five messages, and in addition to being provocative, it was last month we looked at our two mothers. Well, guess what we're going to look at this morning? Our two fathers. Wonder which two they are. Well, we're going to see for sure. In Exodus chapter 20, we read in the beginning of this, the first record of what we call the Decalogue. That's a fancy name for the Ten Commandments. And there are two tables. The first four, if you were stuck on a desert island, nobody to lie to, nobody to steal from, nobody to kill, nobody whose stuff you might covet, there's still you and God. And there are the first table of the law, those first four commandments deal with your relationship vertically with God. How do you relate to God? How are you to walk and talk and think and feel about towards God? But after the first four, we have the second table, which has six. Numbers 5 through 10 have to do with your horizontal relationship. Now, I have learned that there are some people that say, I love the Lord. I really love the Lord. And sometimes what they really mean is, I hate people. I really hate people. You know, Lord, it'd be wonderful if I was the only one on this planet. I could just worship you and honor you. But God was not pleased to make us alone. Even Adam, alone on the planet of all the humans. The Lord says, it is not good for the man to be alone. And he gave him Eve. And Eve, the mother of all living, that would mean Adam, the father of all of us. In the 20th of Exodus, in verse 12, God carved in stone, the first one on that second table, honor thy father and thy mother. And after that commandment, there is a promise. Now, the other commandment said, do this, do it. Make sure, don't just think about it, don't just have the best of intentions, but do this. I'm commanding you. But now on the second table, the very first one on the second table, honor thy father and thy mother, and he attaches a promise to that. It's the first one. As far as I can tell, it's the only one with a specific promise attached to it. In fact, in Ephesians 6 and verse 2, when Paul alludes to this, he's talking about fathers. He talks about the honor that is to be shown. And he also calls it a commandment with a promise. And the promise is right here, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Bible does not say that our human fathers are perfect. After all, look who their father was. All the way back to Adam. And the man who says, I'll be the perfect father, that's wishful thinking. Because you got to start with a perfect person if they're going to be perfect this, perfect that. But just like last month, we looked in the month of May at our two mothers. Today we have a designated. By the way, I was made a son and made my mom a mother on Mother's Day several years ago. And today happens to be the birthday of what's his name? Our youngest, Paul. Paul's 25. Our baby is 25. I said, man, that makes you old. Well, it beats the alternative, folks. But today it may be that with the warped views of this world, fathers are seen in many cases as totally unnecessary. Once a child is conceived, there are support groups, and in many cases, it's a good thing we have something. But God's ideal is for there to be the father who is the provider, the father who is the guide. You know, and before there was a formal priesthood, dad would function most often in a godly home as the spiritual leader in the home. God had a reason for that. Doesn't say that everybody else is a nitwit or anything else, but God is into respecting the authority that is there. And the Lord used this very real relationship to underscore something about the relationship that we have with God. We don't bow and say, our heavenly parent, hey, big guy in the sky, or anything like that. We reverently speak to and about the Lord, our Father which art in heaven. And the first thing, before we ask for a thing, even before we start to do some other things, we say, hallowed be thy name. It is to be honored. It is to be given the ultimate respect to know who God is and how that he is for us. In two of the Gospels, the Lord talks, for example, in Luke 11, he said, you fathers, you love your child enough, if they ask for this, you wouldn't give them some cheap, tawdry knockoff or something that would hurt them. They ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. They ask for bread, you don't give them a stone. No. And then he says, if you being evil, because folks, let's face it, in our natures, we are evil. That's a part of me. That's a part of you. It is prone to do the wrong thing. So easily we drift. So easily we go soft on things. But if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, how much more can your heavenly Father? The best way a father can be is to model our heavenly Father, especially to his children. Look at me, please. We had a good lesson on Moses, and if anybody could have, humanly speaking, excuse for pulling his hair out, it would have been Moses. And God used Moses. What you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first two verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. It's not just a suggestion. Somebody said there aren't the 10 suggestions or the 10 commandments. Isn't that right? That you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. Before they took ownership, God used Moses to tell them, this is how you should think. These are your priorities. This is your vision, if you will. These are the directions you are to follow. This is the attitude you're to have. He didn't say, just go down there and do what feels good. No, no. He gave them some definite guidelines. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Now, one generation hears that and they might think, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to do this good stuff and avoid the bad stuff. But don't forget about it, and don't zip your lip because you have children and you have grandchildren. Perhaps you have great-grandchildren. They need to hear it too. They need to know it. They need to see it in you. That's what he's talking about. Thou and thy son and thy son's son. We call that a grandson, wouldn't we? All the days of thy life. Now, you know, I talked about that second Thursday of last month, and that's about it. No. That thy days may be prolonged. You want to have a long, prosperous life? You want it to be said that here is somebody who invested in others? You know, most dads say, well, I got to teach my kid how to ride a bicycle. I got to teach him how to comb his hair. I got to teach him how to shine his shoes. I got to teach him how to do this, that, and the other. And usually it falls to dad to do that. Some of you know Brother Roger Dorr, who passed recently. And I didn't know this till the preacher talked about it at his funeral. He said Brother Dorr taught all of his kiddos how to drive. And they knew how to drive, and so when they had kiddos, they told their children, Grandpa's going to teach you how to drive. And so, I mean, my grandpa didn't teach me how to drive. My dad taught me how to drive. But fathers have an opportunity to step up the plate because there is no substitute for a godly father. I'm not saying anything against mothers or anybody else. And yes, I'm thankful for the input that I've had from others, but I have a responsibility as a dad. And if you're a dad, you have a responsibility. And some of you who aren't dads, if you are a dad someday, you will have this responsibility as well. We still pray to our Heavenly Father. You don't like that? You got a problem with what God said to work. I didn't say it, I'm just repeating it. But it's so, so very true. Speaking of repeating, these commandments are given in Exodus 20. And then, because they were in the wilderness, how many years? 10, 20, 30, 40 years? 40 years later, you got another generation come up. Old Moses, he's still around. And he says, let me tell you, I gave this word to your fathers, and now I'm giving it to you. And in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, we have a repetition of these commandments. Well, I said we have two fathers. Well, our first, that's a no-brainer, we're talking about Adam. One man wrote in his book, when a person said, I am but a man. And he says, well, that's true. And because you have the way, the mind, the heritage of Adam, that's enough to make the poorest slave to stand upright. But it's also enough to cause the mightiest king to bow his head. It's encouraging, but it's also humbling. Now, quickly, I want to give you some good news, and then some bad news about our first father, Adam. The good news is that all we are physically came from Adam. If we could somehow get in a time machine, if there were such a thing, and go back to the Garden of Eden, and we could find an acorn, or some people say acorn, and you had one of these things, and I had to find out, I was coming along in time before I found out that that's what you call an oak seed. Give me some oak seed. Well, we don't have any oak, we have acorns, acorns. Okay, but from that seed can ultimately come a mighty tree that in turn will drop seed, and the seed is in itself. God didn't have to recreate every few years a whole bunch of trees. No, because he created them so that they could and would reproduce. And from the seeds of plants that God put on this planet, as far as I'm concerned, about 6,000 years ago, all the plants that we have today came from them. God didn't recreate. We talk about the lilies of the field and all that. The lilies that were standing in Jesus' day came from lilies before that. And the lilies that we see today came from lilies before then. They didn't just, you know, just have some dirt out there and put some water, and magically these plants pop up. No, if they do, it's because the seeds, somehow, by God, by birds, by folks, by some other mechanism, came to be planted. Our very life draws from God. God is the one who created the first man. It tells us in Genesis that he formed it. And if we had that time machine, and we could go back and watch the creative process, when God created Adam, you would have, most likely, I'm using a little bit of my imagination, you forgive me for that, because the Lord didn't give me all the exact details, but it would probably look kind of like a clay dummy laying there. And when God did the physical part, that's not all. It says he breathed into Adam the breath of lives, literally, and he became a living soul. If that had not happened, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have life. We wouldn't have breath, because that was the beginning. He is the first father, the first man. And that's how it's indicated time after time in the scripture. And man was intended for dominion. In the first chapter of Genesis, we're told that. And the order is given. It wasn't that God, wham, and there's man and woman. First the man, then the woman. There's a reason behind it. As a story of human history might be summarized, if you turn to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, the book of the generations of Adam, because we've all come from Adam. No matter how old you are, how short or tall, how thin or chunky you are, no matter the color of your skin, you, if you are a human, you came from Adam. Even if you're watching a movie with, you know, Martians, the characters playing Martians aren't really Martians. They're descended from Adam as well. That's all the humans we've ever known have all come from Adam. And if you go to Luke chapter 3, where it gives the genealogy of Christ, see, Matthew's genealogy says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. It starts with Abraham and all the way down to the generation when Christ was born. Now in Luke chapter 3, it starts with the generation from which Christ came and then all the way back to Adam. It speaks of so-and-so, which was the son of so-and-so, which was the son of so-and-so, which was the son of so-and-so. Eventually, by the time you get to verse 38 of Luke 3, it speaks of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam was the son of God by creation. In a sense, angels are sons of God. Again, by creation. If you're a child of God this morning, you're a child of God two ways. And you know, you're a child of God legally by adoption and also by regeneration. You've been born again, born from above, born anew. Okay, but every human who can hear this message, wherever and whenever you hear it, it is true that you are an offspring of Adam. In fact, in Acts 17, Paul says, we are all the offspring of God in the sense that God made Adam, and all of us have sprung from Adam. No matter how long it took for us to be reared, Adam is ultimately the first father. And it's so often recognized. We talk about, well, I'm descended from so-and-so. I'm from this distinguished family. I have an esteemed heritage. I have a lineage. I have a genealogy. Well, we all go back to Adam. Win, lose, or draw. That's the way it is. You know, Walter Cronkite used to end his broadcast, and that's the way it is. Well, that's the way it is, folks. So we all trace back to him. Paul said also in Acts 17 that he's made us all of one blood. Now there are different blood types or Rh factors, but if they put blood from a bat in you, that will not work for you. If they take blood from a rat or a cat, that will not be good for you. You need blood from a human. You need human blood. So we have this ultimate commonality. That's the good news. But this is double-edged to this sword. The bad news that just as we came physically from Adam, we also receive from Adam, spiritually speaking, condemnation. Sometimes we call it the fall, but I don't find in the Bible it says we fell in Adam. It says in Adam we died. It's spiritual deafness. Deadness. What can the dead man do? Well, the reality is when he's dead, he's not going to be answering any of his text messages. When he's dead, he's not going to return your phone calls. He's not going to go down the street and honk the horn, how you doing, bud? No, he is D-E-A-D dead. It's a spiritual thing. Someone asked Mr. Spurgeon, I just don't understand why people can't appreciate the importance of, we talk about God being the initiator of salvation. And you know, when you look in the scripture, it talks about the gospel, and it's as simple as A, B, C. And Mr. Spurgeon said, well, the problem is, man, is D, E, F. Now, he didn't spell it right, but he got the message across. We're talking about having a critical spirit in class. I know a preacher who, he didn't go too far in school. He loved the Lord, and he wanted to know this book. And probably the only time his sentences were syntactically correct was reading right out of the text. And he had three English teachers in his class, and after the sermon, they'd say, yeah, well, you split an infinitive there. And he says, sorry. And he asked, what's that mean, split your infinitive? He didn't know what they were talking about, but he knew he wasn't supposed to do it. And so, you know, cut him a little slack. I appreciate that. That's something we need to keep in mind. But you look in the scriptures, it's made so summarily stated, the book of Romans, in Adam all die. Even so in Christ, we are made alive. That's something that Paul brings out in his Corinthian letter. And Isaiah reminds in his book, thy first father hath sinned. He's not talking about grandpa or great-grandpa or great-great-grandpa. He's talking about great-great-great-great-great. I don't have the time to tell you all the greats. We're talking about Mr. Adam there. And Adam knew that he had transgressed. You read the third of Genesis. He didn't hide because he's afraid he's going to get a sunburn. He didn't hide because he's afraid the skeeters were going to sting him or anything like that. And you know what? We are just like, spiritually, this father of ours. Jesus said in the 12th of Matthew, a tree is known by its fruits. Now, I've told you this before, but it's still true. I admire somebody to look at a tree. You know, from the blossoms, I can tell you what kind of tree that is. Not me. I can tell you by the bark. Not me. I can tell by the leaves. Not me. But when I see apples growing on it, even I know that is an apple tree. Because the tree is definitely known by its fruit. And that tells us something. Why do we lie? Why do we steal? Why do we covet? Somebody might catch you stealing. Oh, no, they'll catch me. Somebody might hear you tell a lie. Nobody's going to hear me tell a lie. But only God knows. And you, of course, must you tell on yourself when you covet. So that one will get you, even if you think you are clear and all of that. Jesus said when the Pharisees in Matthew 23 talked about how wonderful they were, he said, you're like those graves, those sepulchers on the outside. You're looking good, but on the inside you are dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Not exactly what a graduate of the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people would say, but it's the truth, and people need to be told the truth. But if you are a born again Christian this morning, if you are a child of God, no matter where you are, no matter your age, no matter your IQ, no matter anything else, if you have been transformed, you've gone from darkness to light, from death to life, you have been saved. You rejoice in Christ Jesus. He is your Savior. You say, well, I'm not sure I understand all that that means. Well, join the club. I don't either. And that's why we're all still learning. We still have the instruction manual. And see policy. See the instruction manual. Go to the book. See what the book has to say. And this book tells us, and I think I told you not too long ago, I know I told somebody, and I know my wife was there anyway, I was fresh out of going to some schooling, and I thought I knew a bunch of stuff, and some kiddos were skipping rope, and the girls started to say, Father Abraham has many sons as Father Abraham, and I said, those silly girls, they don't understand dispensational truth, they don't understand this, they don't understand that, that's for the Jews. Then I read Romans chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 3 and a few other passages, and you know what? The kiddos were right. I had been taught and accepted what I had been taught without seeing what the book actually says. Now, in a physical sense, Abram, that was his original name. He was born Abram, father of a mighty nation. That's pretty good. But then God said, I'm going to change your name. Basically, he got an upgrade. Instead of Abram, a father of a great nation, Abraham, a father of many nations. In fact, when the woman was in travail, about to give birth, they were told two nations are within her womb. Of course, Abram, first father, Ishmael. He thought, it's going to go. It's the plan. It's going to be the one. And the Lord says, no, not him. And then he gave him Isaac. But what many either don't know or have forgotten is that after Sarah died, God gave Abraham another wife in his old age. Her name was Keturah. And by Keturah, he had six more sons. One of them was Midian. And the priest of Midian, who would have been a great, 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 so many times grandson of that Midian, his name was Jethro, or Reuel. And there's another one, I forget it right now, but he had three names, just like most of us. I'm Stephen Gregory Graves. But that's the way that goes. And so when Moses buried Zipporah, the eldest daughter of Jethro, he was marrying a very far distant cousin, an offspring of Abraham. After the flesh, he fathered many physical nations, the Ishmaelites, the Edomites, because that's what we call the people who descended from Lot. Lot too was there in the family. The Midianites, many others, 12 tribes of the people. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, but all under the umbrella of Abraham, in the physical sense. And there were people who long ago began to think because they were descended from Abraham, that made them better than people who weren't descended from Abraham. But that assumption is a dangerous thing. John the Baptist said, oh, you're going to brag about being children of Abraham? Let me tell you something. God is able of these stones to turn children of Abraham. Wow. And if that seems kind of hard, go to John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking to these folks. We be Abraham's children. We're really somebody special. And Jesus said, you know, you're just like your father. What do you mean? Wait, because you want to make somebody mad? You get them talking about their mama or their daddy. I learned that the hard way. I told you about that last month. But they said, we're not born of fornication. We know who our daddy is. The Lord said, I know who your daddy is. You're your father, the devil. That's pretty important to keep in mind. But spiritually speaking, those of us who are born again, I didn't say you're members of a church. I didn't say those of us who are baptized. I didn't say those of us who are, if you have been born again, if God the Father is your Father, God the Son is your elder brother, and God the Holy Spirit, the agent who gave you life, you were born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit. That's for all of us. You read the fourth of Romans. You read the third of Galatians. You read the third of Philippians. It comes out loud and clear. In Luke 19, there was a man, he was a publican. That doesn't mean he was the guy on the other side from the Democrats. That's a Republican. The publican was the tax collector. And this fellow, he was a Jew, but he basically sold out. And racially, he was descended from Abraham. But if you read in Luke 19, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of somebody else. But this fellow in Luke 19, his name was Zacchaeus, a wee little man. He climbed up in the tree. I want you to see what the Lord said here in Luke 19. Biologically, he can claim to be a Jew. And there's no lie about that. But the Lord makes a big deal about his situation here in this chapter. He was up on the sycamore tree. How do I know it was a sycamore tree? Because the Lord said so right here in his word. So here's old Zacchaeus. And in verse 5, it says, he went to him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And that's a great thing to remember. But I want you to see something even greater, if you can imagine such. When Zacchaeus says, I have made this change. Yes, he was a publican. He was rich, verse 2 says. He was chief among the publicans. So he was top dog among his local chapter of the publican group or whatever. And what does he say in verse 8? Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now the Lord didn't say, well, it figures, after all, you're a child of Abraham. You're supposed to do the right thing. And I expect that from Abraham's children. No. Jesus makes a big deal out of it, doesn't he? And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Humanly speaking, anybody could have said that before that day. But this day was special because it was evident that he had been changed, converted. His mind, his heart, his will, his direction. He was a partaker in the new nature. And that's what we are. Jews, Gentiles, mongrels, or whatever we might happen to be. Romans 2 talks about the true Jew. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but one who is inwardly. Like this Zacchaeus guy. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3 to close. Because we talk about being the children of the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, we start at verse 6. And by the way, the Galatians were basically the ancestors of the French. So they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles, humanly speaking, all right? And Galatia was a region there in what we call Turkey today. Back then it was called Asia Minor. And Paul is writing to them, starting verse 26, for ye, not just we-ins, you know, or just Granny would always say, we-ins this and we-ins that. Well, he doesn't say we, he says ye, you people, if you will. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've made it official. You wear the uniform. You have identified with the Lord by doing that. And then he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You think that got a lot of people's attention when he said that? Absolutely. Well, I thought the Jews, they were the number one. Everybody else is like Avis, you know. Avis is a car company. I don't know if they still make them or not, but they say, we try hard because we're number two. Well, some people, well, I'm just a Gentile Christian. Well, if you're a child of God, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. That got a lot of master's work. What is he talking about? There's neither male nor female. For ye, all y'all, if you will, are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, there's an added bonus if you want to keep reading. And if ye be Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ's property this morning, you know what you are? And I'll tell you what you are, and I am too. Then are ye Abraham's seed. You fellas are sons of Abraham. Do you know that? You ladies are daughters of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And you get that, preacher. Let's read it again. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's some bad news when we think about the fact that we have Adam to our father. But if we are born again, we are Abraham's seed. We are children of the Lord. We are spiritually descended from Abraham. Why do you think it talks a lot about Abraham? I used to teach a survey of Genesis, and in a four-hour lecture, I would summarize it for a college class because we were teaching the Bible as literature. And I said, now, folks, first 11 chapters of Genesis, it's basically four events. The creation, we call it the fall, but it's really the death. And then the flood, and then the tower. And then starting in chapter 12 to the end of the book, it's basically four men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the first one is Abraham. The Gospel of Matthew opens the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Because Abraham is key player. He's emphasized so much in Romans, in Galatians, in Hebrews. We see him, and the only one topping him, of course, is Christ, the one who is better than all. Amen. But we need to know that we have an interesting heritage, an interesting background, our lineage. We're descended from Adam. And don't go too hard on Adam, because if you'd been there, you'd have done the same thing. If I'd have been there, I'd have done the same thing. But thanks be to God, we have a spiritual father in Abraham. So don't wait till you've been to Bible school and been exposed. I was even after I was ordained, I said, silly people, children of Abraham. No, we are children of Abraham. That was a long time. I wouldn't accept that. I go, no, that can't be true. That's not what I was taught. Now guess what? Let God be true, every man a liar. That's a good motto to live by.
Amen.
It's a good thought to have.